Try me, my Saviour, know my thoughts, I pray, are the words of a hymn. We sang it tonight, and we're all very familiar with these words. We have heard them, we have sung them so many times. And whenever we come across them, I'm sure we recognize, we can catapult ourselves right back into this Psalm 139 and recognize that the hymn writer was obviously drawing some inspiration from the tail end of Psalm 139 to pen the words that they did. Verse 23, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. I suppose we're emerging slowly out of the winter time and all of the frostiness, coldness, extra rain that involves. Although this year, I think, have been getting off pretty well. But the spring will be coming not too far down the line. The windows again will be washed. I'm sure they have been washed during the winter as well. The floors will be cleaned again. I'm sure that's happening all the time around also. Everything will be aired, as in the sheets and everything else. The junk might well be cleared out of the cupboards, because you might well take a little bit of inspiration someday and say, right, we want to do an old-time spring clean and take stuff that has been accumulating there and either deliver the stuff we'll ever use onto the skip and decide, well, we can keep something else there in its proper place for use in the future. This whole business of spring cleaning will be upon us. And in the spiritual realm, it does not do any harm at all to give attention to a spiritual spring clean of our hearts and of our lives. And here's what David is doing here. He's opening his heart and his soul up to this whole exercise of a spring clean. And he's inviting God to come in, God to determine what is junk and what should be taken out, and what is going to be useful for him in further living the life of faith and dedication to the Lord. And so he pleads for this, and we would do well to follow him on this line. But notice, as an introductory preliminary thought or two, how David here addresses God. Search me, O God. No point calling in his neighbor. No point even leaving this determination to himself. This is such a sensible move. God is the only one who really knows our hearts. And we find it in verse 1 through 4 of the same Psalm, Psalm 139. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Nobody else can say that about you in the way that God can say it. Your partner can't say this with the same kind of definiteness and all pervasive knowledge that God can. Your closest friend can't say this line with the kind of insight that God can. Thou hast searched me and known me. And then the detail, verse 2, thou knowest my down sitting, mine uprising, understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, art acquainted with all my ways, for there is not a word. And so we're coming into even more minute detail here. There is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. And if we get the Lord's assessment, and if he puts it on canvas, it doesn't make a very pleasant painting. Jeremiah 17, verse 9 and 10 accurately represents it when God says through his prophet, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And then the question, who can know it? But the answer, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. psychiatrists spend all their time in their employed hours doing their best to probe into the mind of men and women. And sometimes, out of the muddle of minds that they deal with, they come to some rather crazy conclusions as well. But the techniques of the psychiatrists, never mind their conclusions, they are far from infallible. They're in a state of flux. They constantly are being updated. Like every branch of science, they go down some distance, and then they discover, you know what? We missed something along the line. A vital cog is missing in our determination here. And they go back again to the drawing board, and they redraft it from the first line again. But God does not do that, because he is the infallible searcher of hearts. He knows us minutely, he knows us intimately, and right across the board, he knows us accurately. So that's why David doesn't waste time in consulting with anybody else. He goes right to the source of a proper, intensive, deep search, and he says to the Lord here, "Search me, O God." Then he asks God not only to search him, but notice there's no holds barred in this search. Search me thoroughly. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. The word search that he begins verse 23 with actually means to ransack. You come home, you never want to do this, of course, and somebody who shouldn't be there has broken into your house, and they've pulled out the contents of drawers, and they've littered them all over the floor. They've broken locks, if you have a safe, they've tried their best to get into that. Everything is a mess. They have ransacked your house. That's the word David uses here. Search me. Leave no stone unturned. Don't leave a drawer closed. Don't let there be any compartments that have a seal on them that say, no entry, no admission. Open everything. It's a thorough search that David envisaged here and requested. He asked God to do it. Lord, do it painstakingly. Do it thoroughly. And he shows sincerity and humility and courage in coming out with this kind of prayer. Here's the kind of prayer that you can't just trot off your lip. Otherwise, you're really not thinking about the consequences. Here's a prayer that you are not going to have if its depths have been plumbed and what it all means has been gauged. You're not going to find that kind of prayer then on insincere lips. It'll not come from a proud heart. He's showing sincerity, humility, courage. And he prays, as you can see with the final clause here in verse 24, he prays as one who, this is why I want this to be done, I desire to go forward with God. And having done all of this, search me, tried me, known about me, seen all these things, the final verb, lead me. Lead me in the way everlasting. Reminds me of what our Savior said in what are called the Beatitudes in the book of Matthew, the chapter 5 and the verse 6. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Even what the old prophet Hosea said in Hosea 6 and the verse 3, where he talks about, then shall we know if we follow on to know the Lord. We want to go forward here. We want to go on with God. We have a hunger for not just second best, third best, or lower. We want the top thing that God can provide. It's a good place to begin. And this is where David begins. Are we willing to walk with him? Will we stand on this ground? Psalm 139, 23, 24. Notice the purpose for offering this kind of petition. The purpose for offering this kind of petition. There's an obvious reason why we, like David, ought to be down on our knees and crying out, "Search me, O God, know my heart, try me, know my thoughts, see if there be any wicked way in me," because our hearts and our lives very soon become cluttered up with dirt and with dust and with rubbish. You remember back in the days of Nehemiah, they're coming back from the exile in Babylon. They've reached Jerusalem. They have a burden of heart. We want to see this city rebuilt. We want to see the temple back up and looking impressive the way it did in Solomon's time and from that time on until it was broken down prior to our captivity. But they came to Jerusalem and they find it, even as Jeremiah did and cried over it in the book of Lamentations, they find that in that rebuilding program, it was never going to get off the ground until they cleared the ground first. And the cry was, "There is much rubbish." And you can imagine their lamentation as they looked around and thought, "Where do we begin here?" And they realized the only starting point there is going to be is when we clear the site. And having cleared that old rubble that has stopped an immediate rebuilding, it is then that we'll be able to go forward. And that's the purpose behind this petition here. "Search me, O God, know my heart, try me, know my thoughts, see if there be any wicked way in me. Lord, all the things I'm missing, all the things that I am overlooking, sometimes deliberately, other times not. Lord, bring it all to my attention. See if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the way that is everlasting. I want to go forward." He recognized, as we should, that our hearts are like harbors. Harbors for wrong thoughts. The ships of wrong desires drop anchor in our hearts. Wrong passions, they are there as well. They provide in this harbor a warm, fertile breeding ground for those besetting sins that Paul spoke about in Hebrews 12 and verse 1. And those are the kind of things that trip up the Christian runner when he tries to go forward. It's like doing the old three-legged race at school and you end up being tethered with the most uncoordinated person you could possibly be attached to, or maybe you're that person who is the most uncoordinated person that anybody else could be attached to, and you're thinking as you're lined up along that track there that there is no way, come on, look at this, there is no way that we are going to win this race, because 2 yards out here and the both of us will be flat on our faces. How easy it is to become slack and careless, and even spiritually insensitive. How easy it is to become guilty of improper attitudes towards others, then to become prayerless, to neglect the study of God's word, to shrug our shoulders when some alert is given out there about the desperate need of men and women all around us. Man without God, man without hope in this world, man without a hope in the eternity that lies on the other side of the grave for them. How easy it is to become formal and lukewarm in our worship and in our love for Christ. We might even read the Bible and read it twice a day, but just read it with a real sense of duty upon us. This is what we ought to be doing, and with, let's face it, incredible disinterest. We might pray on occasions during the day as well, but we might as well lift up a passage out of the prayer book, because those petitions of ours, they're not traveling anywhere. They're not mingled with praise over other answered prayers. They're more punctuated with moan, moan, moan about what God isn't and hasn't done rather than what he has done. Formality in worship, lukewarmness in devotion. Our Lord went right to the door of that church in Revelation 3, 15 and 16, and he hung this charge on the door, "I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thy work cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth." And it all adds up to a compelling reason why this prayer of David's is so vital. Search me, O God. and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." And it's not a pleasant thing, but may God show us our sin and our failure in this unsparing, no holds barred kind of way. The purpose in offering this petition, then the period for offering this petition. When should I pray this kind of prayer? Is there an occasion that would be appropriate in my life that I should be down here in Psalm 139 and living in verse 23 and living in verse 24 and having it open before me and praying, "Lord, here's the time when this is really relevant in my life"? Well, Paul would tell us, as you approach God's table, here's the kind of prayer that would be appropriate. Is this not what 1 Corinthians 11, 28 and 31 are all about? "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. Search me, O God, as I come to this table." We ought to pray it as well when we are experiencing spiritual prosperity. Because right at that point, the temptation is, when all four wheels are turning in our spiritual vehicle, and the gears are smooth, and we're getting up hills, and it's no problem, we can lift our foot off the accelerator. We can become spiritually slack. Psalm 62 and 10, "Trust not in oppression, become not vain in robbery, if riches increase, set not your heart upon them." Psalm 119:67, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word." Spurgeon, see it, Spurgeon in the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London, used to have attached to that building his own pastor's college, I guess, much like what we have, the Whitfield College of the Bible, theological hall of our church, now operating from these premises, at least at this moment in time. And he had young men coming in, and they were training for the gospel ministry, and Spurgeon would have come down and given them lectures, and some of the material that he lectured on, they compiled together, put into a number of volumes, and they entitled it all, "Lectures to My Students." One chapter I always find very intriguing, because it had this title, "The Minister's Fainting Fits." And he lectured the students before they got out in the pulpits of their own, began to pastor churches. He told them all about what could happen in certain circumstances down the line, the minister's fainting fits. And what he flags up is this: the hour of great success, as being the one most likely to trip up God's servants. He says, when at last a long-cherished desire is fulfilled, when God has been glorified greatly by our means, and a great triumph achieved, then we are apt to faint. How could that be? He explains it might be imagined that amid special favors, our soul would soar to heights of ecstasy and rejoice with joy unspeakable. But it is generally the reverse. The Lord seldom exposes his warriors to the perils of exultation over victory. He knows that few of them can endure such a test, and therefore dashes their cup with bitterness. And the warning is simply this: when you feel you're cresting the wave and spiritual living has never been better, just be careful. That's the time to shoot up this prayer. Search me, O God, my actions try. Also, and this is the flip side of the coin, whenever adversity comes in upon us, not just prosperity, but adversity, why would you ever think of praying Search me, O God, try me at that stage. Is that not a guy that has been handed a spade and doesn't have any more sense than to keep digging the hole deeper? In Hebrews 12, verse 6 to 11, an important passage. Some adversity, and I underline this, some adversity. Maybe the Lord chasing us in a loving way to bring us back into the line of His will. I don't subscribe to the notion every sorrow you have in your life is because of sin in your soul. I abominate that. But Hebrews 12 is a very important passage on chastening, where God is dealing with us as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? And right then, Lord, do the work thoroughly, and let me recover. That blessing will begin to flow. Again, when we should ask and offer this prayer is when our service appears fruitless. That's so often the case today. Barren spells. We're told our labor is not in vain in the Lord, but we look out. And we're almost tempted, given the natural heart of flesh that we have, to doubt it. It seems our labor is in vain in the Lord. We tell a children's story, nothing comes of it. We go to a youth fellowship, nothing comes of it. We preach on the Lord's Day, nothing comes of it. We go and witness to somebody in the street, and we're coming back and we're thinking, nothing comes of it. How often many of us feel exactly like that. We've been planted in the world to bring forth glory unto God. Lord, where is the glory that we're bringing to you here? John 15, 16 style. And it's good to get the system checked. Determine where the problem is. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. And if God flags up the issue that is stirring others in the face, but not us, by God's grace, help us to rectify it. When should we pray this? When revival is the need of the hour. We know that revival, like judgment, 1 Peter 4:17, begins in God's house. Begins with God's people. Revival starts whenever the saints, not the sinners, become awakened. What is revival but a thorough spiritual spring cleaning of our hearts is to see the application in real life of Psalm 139 verse 23 and 24 and how we need it and how we should pray. Revive thy work, O Lord. Disturb this sleep of death. Quicken those smoldering embers, Lord, by thine almighty breath. When should I pray like this? When our prayers don't seem to be reaching the ear of God. No one can tell you or I that every time we pray, we feel we have got through, because that would be dishonest. We don't always feel like that. Sometimes that's the rarity rather than the rule, where we do feel coming off our knees. Now we really have got through there and something is going to happen. But sometimes our prayers just don't seem to be answered. And we feel, is there a hearing being granted? Of course, Psalm 66, 18 puts its finger on the pulse of that. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me, as does Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. And it's time for some earnest searching of heart. Then when we find ourselves taken over by a spirit of carelessness and bitterness, and I choose the order very deliberately there, because carelessness comes first. I love reading the old Puritan preacher Richard Sibbes. And he said something that's always lived on with me, and it's simply this: the chief reason why one Christian differs from another is watchfulness. The chief reason why sometimes our spiritual life is flowing and why it's not is watchfulness. Because we haven't been careful. Haven't been careful with ourselves. It happens in real life, does it not? We're careless about something, don't tend to it. I saw something while eating tea tonight, and it was about women in East Belfast getting on bicycles round the C.S. Lewis area and deciding, I think this was the second run on this, that this is a really good thing. We don't do enough of this. I think if I went to my garage and to pull out the bicycle, right now the tires are going to be soft. There'll be rust on the brakes and probably right round the rims, if not the spokes. And it would be an absolute disaster to try to get out onto the road on that kind of a thing. Carelessness. It hasn't been. I know there are some people who will give real attention to that kind of thing, and maybe a Saturday will find them shining up the rims and cleaning up that bike and pumping up the tires and making sure of the rubber is dosed, they get new tires and all the rest of it, and make sure the brakes are working just in case someday we're going to use that again. But mine's just not of that order. And being careless with it, it's just not functional at this moment in time. We can become careless in God's service. Distance ourselves from service. Attendance at the means of grace, becoming intermittent. Before we realize what's happening, we're lying at home, we're grinding our teeth, we're barking against those who happen to be trying to carry the flag faithfully for the Lord Jesus. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. So we have here the purpose, we have the period, and we have the pattern for offering this petition as well. Because we should offer this petition, according to what order? For ourselves. Here's not something that first and foremost I should be offering for my neighbor, because I need myself searched out first. That's my responsibility. And so David says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. 6 times over. It is so personal. The pattern of it? We offer the prayer about ourselves. And then again, with the pattern in view, we should offer it in private, in the light of God's word. This is not a small issue. And because it is so serious, we need to get alone with God. Into the closet, his word open before us. Let it search us. Let the searchlight of the scriptures illumine that room and shine on us. It's doing business with God. That's what it's called. Search me, O God. In private, in the light of God's word. And then the pattern, we should offer it with earnestness and determination. We could say it tonight. We could whisper it tonight. We could shoot it out of our soul right now. Search me, O God. And then tomorrow, be of a completely different mind. Offer it with earnestness and with determination. How will that earnestness and determination, how will I know I'm being earnest? How will I know there's determination about my offering of this prayer? Because if we do it in earnestness, if we do it with determination, we will acknowledge all that God reveals. Even the stuff we'd prefer not to admit to. There'll be admission. There'll be confession. Anything that grieves or displeases him, We will acknowledge. We'll acknowledge all that he reveals. We will abandon what God reveals. We'll renounce it. If he turns up these things that we suspect he might, we'll confess, repudiate, renounce, acknowledge, abandon, and we will amend what God reveals. See how the prayer closes? Again, search me, O God, know my thought and know my heart. Try me, know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me. Verse 24, and lead me in the way everlasting. That's amendment. There's been a change here. He's on the path of peace and joy and love and grace and power and usefulness. Lord, keep me on the path, and if I'm not on the proper path, flag it up and get that change engendered in my life so that I am walking in the way everlasting. Let's pray.